We've read the scripture lesson up to the point of our text already. And our focus 2 weeks ago was Matthew 5:20, where he says on page 1115, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We're apt to take this strictly as a preparation to understand justification by faith alone. And certainly, it functions that way. Anyone who really understands the law understands you'll never be saved by your own efforts. However, I submit to you that it is not only about preparing us to accept the doctrine that we're right with God by means of faith alone, but it is also directed specifically to the Christian life. The problem with Phariseeism, as we have seen repeatedly, is not that they were not good people. Remember that Jesus was a Pharisee. What on earth do you mean? I mean that what the Pharisees believed, Jesus believed. But Jesus is telling us that there has to be something more than what those good people had. And so he takes us beyond, in verse 20, the way they live, to deal with the issues of the heart. Last week we looked at verses 21 through 26, where he deals with anger. And never forget that the call of the Christian life is a call to live a supernatural life. If you can do this by your own strength, you're not really a human being. You have died and gone to heaven, or you're not a human being, and you may be, and there may be some sitting among us here today. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. Did you know that? I'm trying to look over the audience today and see if I spot any. I can assure you that if an angel were sent here on assignment, you would not recognize that person as looking any differently than you or I look. Looking any different. It's magic. Looking any different than you and I look. That's right. We want to be adverbial, and sometimes it's wrong. But there are angels among us, we're told in Scripture, and therefore you want to show hospitality, because some in biblical history have entertained angels without knowing it. But unless you're an angel, and we're glad you're here if you're an angel, please feel welcome. And along with the guys up at Fort Meade listening in at the NSA, we're glad you're listening. Unless you are monitoring this in heaven, you can't follow what Christ is telling us in verses 21 and following about anger without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural responses to anger. Now, if you don't really struggle with anger, we're hitting you with the second barrel of the shotgun this morning. So let's give attention as we read God's Word, starting in verse 27. The second barrel of the shotgun, to prove to you you cannot be justified by your own obedience to the law, on the one hand, and to show you that God expects you to seek His face for power to overcome the natural. Starting at verse 27, page 1115. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to desire her, to lust for her, to entertain a fantasy about her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable to you that one of your members perish than that your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, causes you to sin, Cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that for your whole body to be cast into hell. We trust God for the ability to communicate the truth of this passage in a way that is profitable for children, adults, and others. What are others? I'm trying to cover all the bases. What is he saying? First of all, we notice this is directed to men, to males. And I want to talk about males for a moment, because I think it's important to understand why he addresses this to men. Then I'm going to hit the women with, this shotgun has another barrel. I'm going to hit them. So, ladies, hold on, and don't be chortling at the unrighteousness of men. But here's the nature of males. If you study the animal kingdom, and whether you want to say we're animals or not, the model of our creation obviously is from within the animal kingdom. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. That phrase, living soul, is used of all the animals as well in God's creation. They're called living souls as well in the Hebrew text. The very Latin word for soul is the Latin word anima. We talk about animation and whatnot. Anima is the Latin word for soul, and an animal is a living creature who has a soul. Not necessarily the same kind of soul you and I've got, because we were created directly by God, but we are somewhat like the animal kingdom. How does the animal kingdom work? When I took physiological psychology and neurology in the 60s, I remembered a little poem on old Olympus towering tops, and I'll stop there. But it's how I remembered and memorized the 12 cranial nerves. Amongst animals is it family of mammals? I'm not sure, but anyhow, mammals are guided through life by generally their olfactory nerve. How do you remember things like that? Word associations. Oil factories stink. And so olfactory, oil factory, that's how I memorize things. And so olfactory nerve. Well, the olfactory nerve is the nerve that gives us to discern smell. If you look at the animal kingdom, you discover it this way. Most mammals go through life. Let's take a tiger or a lion out in the plains, and he's going along, and his antennae are always up for various scents. S-C-E-N-T-S. Most of the time, he's tuned into food. And so he smells a herd of wildebeests. And what happens? Immediately, his brain processes the scent of the wildebeests that he's perceived through his olfactory nerve, and he decides, I'm going to find out where that herd of wildebeests is, because I need me a Big Mac wildebeest right now with all the trimmings. And so he looks and he crouches, but mainly he sniffs. And then he spots them and he decides to get, because remember, lions think. We're not the only rational mammal. And he reasons he's got to get downwind. Why does he have to get downwind? Because wildebeests also have their antenna up all the time, discerning smell. I smell a lion. Uh-oh. Let's run away. So he gets downwind and he follows the scent and he pounces and he takes out the straggler. You know, that says something about church attendance, doesn't it? Does it say something about church attendance? Satan, the roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour, gets the straggler, gets the one that's at home, gets the one that's indifferent, watching TV or whatever, just taking it easy. I'm not talking about real reasons to stay home. But it gets the stragglers, those that don't engage in fellowship regularly, gets the stragglers. So Satan, the roaring lion seeking whom you may devour, goes after the weakest wildebeest, and that's often the youngest, and he tears them and eats them. Now, along the way, that male lion, whose antennae are always up for all kinds of stimuli for his olfactory nerves, there are two, going into the, counting as one, because they go into the brain at the same spot, gets another scent. And it is the scent of a female lion who gives out a special scent when she is receptive for reproduction. Suddenly, that lion who was looking for a wildebeest is making a U-turn. That's how it works. And it's just like the way it is with dogs. Have you ever seen a dog hit by a car? Normally, a careful dog that looks both ways, you train him, looks both ways before he crosses the road. Suddenly, you find him with a pack of males bounding across the highway, and splat, he's killed. Because there is another scent that overrides all other scents in mammals, because it's a rare scent, and when the male lion or the male dog or the male cow and the bull picks up that scent, he stops doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he does something else, even at great risk to himself. Now, in the kingdom of humankind, our primary nerve of our cranial nerves that gives us the understanding of the stimuli that are always around us is the optic nerve. The optic nerves, and we have two, but they come together in one spot in the brain. The optic nerve, one of the 12 cranial nerves. The optic nerve for human beings is our primary receptor of a stimulus that helps us understand what we need to do. So when I'm hungry, not being a lion, I'm riding down the road, and I'm hungry for some exotic meat that's been processed, reprocessed, gone through chlorine and other things, and I see the golden arches, I stop there. But if I want some real meat, I look for a place where truck drivers have their trucks parked and figure that's probably a good place to eat. See, it's the optic nerve that helps me understand where to get food and other things. And in our ancestors, long ago with that, there was a visual cue that males picked up on from females at certain seasons of life, called estrus. And the male then stops what he's doing, no matter how busy he is, no matter how urgent the need, and suddenly his attention is riveted on what he just saw. Because remember this about males. And I say this, not only as a student of human neurology, physiological psychology, but basically because I have listened to people, somewhere over 500 people, whose lives have gotten shipwrecked because of sexual sin. I'm not exaggerating, I've been here a long time, and this happens to be a very randy part of the country. It's just I know more of what people are like here than I did in other places because I'm a pastor and God has given me a gift of inviting people to dump on me. And so I hear things and I weep. My response to this, I may be saying this in a laughing manner, a light manner, but I weep. I can't tell you the tears that I have shed as I've heard tale after tale of the male who was hunting the wildebeest, doing what he needed to do, when all of a sudden he decided to run across, and who would have thought that right there in Kenya would be a superhighway and he would hit by one of those British, what's that great expensive British vehicle?
A Land Rover.
Splat! Just like that, and the lion is dead. And better, a living dog, said Solomon, than a dead lion. I've seen so many dead lions. I've wept with dead lions and lionesses. What I want you to understand is this. I'm going to make an absolute statement. I'm willing to be challenged, but I do not believe I will ever be successfully challenged in this world. God created us in a certain way, and we are not the way that God created us. And that's very important. We live in a fallen world. Every drive, instinct, impulse that God put into us in the original couple, Adam first and then from Adam, Eve, every instinct, drive, and so on in us has been gnarled, twisted, garbled, exaggerated by the fall. Some people work too much. Other people, most people, don't work enough. Go down the list. So in this thing, the way God created it was that the female would send a signal of receptivity. The male would pick up on that signal, respond to it in a godly and holy way, and the result would be a beautiful family with many children. But that isn't how it works out. The problem is that males pick up a signal. And I want to talk about that signal for a moment. This touches on women. Long ago, our ancestors learned that they could mimic the signs of estrus. What in the world is he talking about? I'm trying to be above a certain age group here. Okay. Think. Things like lipstick. I'm not against lipstick. If the barn needs painting, paint it. But things like lipstick. Things like lipstick actually have their origin in imitating and exaggerating certain physiological things that would be visible. You understand where I'm going with this? Other things send signals as well. The display of parts of the body, how a female carries herself. These things all send signals. I want you to understand this. I'm trying to be... I thought about this. I bounced this off of Sandy. She vetoed one thing. But so far, so good. Now, here's what happens. Males, like the lion out in the savannas, like the dog in Charles Park, males always have their antenna up, as indeed females do. But remember, in the case of human males, there is constantly an inventory being taken of the world around us. And when someone comes into the world of the male, and there are visual cues being sent, the male is going to pick up on those visual cues, and if something mishappens here, he's going to say, at least to himself, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise. In other words, what I'm saying is that how women fix themselves, how they carry themselves, how they walk, how they dress, sends signals that are very basic and primitive signals to the human male brain by means of the optic nerve. Not blaming women for men responding as they do. I'm simply saying that when a male brain picks up certain visual stimuli, the male has to deal with it and reject it or else accept it. That's all I'm saying. Now, I want you to understand something. Though Jesus did not have a fallen, sinful nature, Jesus was born into this sinful world, and the Word of God tells us that He was tempted in all the ways that we are tempted, except He never sinned. That means that Jesus had to avoid taking a look at things that weren't good to take a look at. Are you with me so far? Am I making sense? I'm trying to be very avoiding of offense of small children. So I'm trying to be a little more obtuse in my language. Am I being so obtuse, or I need to get down with it? All right, okay. That's how you get a Presbyterian congregation to say amen. Don't get down with it, Bob. No. We understand. So here's the deal. What happens then to the male is that when the male picks up these stimuli with his eyes, there is a natural response to go for it. I'm telling you the truth. And this is universally true. It is the nature of humans, as it is the nature of lions and dogs, that brains that are chemically washed with a chemical hormone called testosterone, that's how they are. The female is always the initiator by means of a signal. The male then responds and initiates by outward actions and words. And so Jesus says to us in verse 28 of Matthew 5, page 1115, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to desire her, to lust for her, to want her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If Jesus is subject to the same temptations that you and I are, yet without a fallen human nature, and they never sinned, what do? We may present these external things as if they are a bad DVD. In the old days, you go to the VCR store, you get a video, and sometimes somebody somewhere put the wrong video in the wrong box. Anybody ever have that happen? Oh, yeah, it happens. And somebody either was not thinking about what he or she was doing, or they did a prank. It's a terrible prank. You put it in and then suddenly, oh my goodness. That's why you always read the thing before you put it in and not just the box it's in. Now what do? The moment the DVD is in the machine and you want to live with a conscience void of offense before God and man, you push the eject button, don't you? Eject. I don't want to watch this. Well, that's what happens with your mind if you want to live with a conscience void of offense before God and man. When a situation presents itself to your imagination by means of all these natural stimuli that hits you primarily in your optic nerve, what do? You hit the eject button of your brain. That's what you do. And that's true if you're walking down the sidewalk and someone walks past you and your olfactory nerve makes you look up from the book, because I don't know if you've ever done it, but I've walked down sidewalks reading before. That can be as dangerous as texting and driving. And suddenly you pick up a scent with your olfactory nerve that causes you to go like this. See, my favorite scents are jungle gardenia and white shoulders, because that's what she used to wear long, long ago. So if I smell those two perfumes, either of those perfumes, I'm going to tend to put my head up out of the book and look, where's that scent coming from? So you walk down the road and you get a particular thing, then you are tempted to violate what Jesus says here. And what do? You've got to hit the eject button. How do you do that? Jesus gave you His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the means we have to hit the eject button and say, I'm not going to think about this. But you see, what I want you to understand is this. It is a universal phenomenon that men constantly have an antenna up, even though they don't want to have an antenna up, to pick up these visual scents, if you will excuse the metaphor. And therefore, a godly man must constantly practice the discipline of rejecting thoughts. You with me so far? Do I need to get down? Need to be more explicit? Okay. Just want to make sure. I'm looking for an amen here. Okay. I'm not going to go there. All right. Now, this is what I want us to understand then when Jesus addresses these words. He's telling us this is a real problem. Unless women get off with this, you've got the one thing. Don't be advertising things unless you mean business. I got to tell you, you need to understand that these things send a strong signal to the human male brain by means of the optic nerve that causes a visceral reaction, if it isn't nipped in the bud. So be careful how you carry yourself. That's particularly true in a day when we have tended to plunge necklines, not unlike 17th century Europe. We need to be careful of those things. Why? Because I will tell you this. And let me tell you about your husband, your son, your dad. Every male, the eyes of a man are drawn there. Why? Because it's signaling that male, this is a signal of willingness and openness. Need to remember that, especially when you go to the beach. You can get mad at me. I'm not trying to provoke people. I just want you to understand that's the natural stimulus to the brain that a male then constantly has to say, no, I'm out here hunting wildebeest. I don't need to go there. So it says, first of all, let's be careful how we dress. Let's be careful how we walk. High heels were not simply designed by misogynists. Sometimes I've thought that because they must be torturous. But they're also designed to make you walk in a certain way that as you are viewed from the behind part, it's sending a signal. Just telling you how it is. Where's the other deal? Does this have application to women beyond the idea of how she dresses? And yes, it does. Let me give you a bit of pornography I wrote for women. It's not going to be bad. Come on. We were sitting on the veranda. You may have read this because I put it on the internet 10 years ago. We were sitting on the veranda and the breezes were softly blowing from the Mediterranean. The beautiful restaurant, as the gypsies were playing the Moonlight Sonata, we each reached for our glass of Cabernet Sauvignon and our knuckles brushed each other. And as they did, I noticed in the glowing sunset across the Mediterranean how the sun fell on his bronze chiseled features of his face. And then I knew I had never known true love ever before. Gone forever was the ho-hum, boring existence that I had had with my husband, with dirty, stinky diapers and dirty dishes, day in, day out, same old, same old. I had never known true love before. That's pornography for women. How does that spill over into everyday life? Here's how it works. The guy focuses on physical attributes. The woman focuses on character and other traits. That's why Miss South Carolina married a man who was 40 years older than she was. And just before that man married her, he and I had a private conversation. I was singing at a beauty pageant, and Senator Strom Thurmond, J. Strom Thurmond, who was currently unmarried, was exactly my age, was the judge for this beauty pageant. And the two of us are talking, the only two bachelors there, I guess. And we're having a lengthy talk, and it was very interesting. Result in his writing a letter to my daddy. And why would a woman 40 years younger than he is fall in love with him? Because women are not driven by quite the same things that men are. And so when you compare your husband with somebody else's husband, and you say, well, I just wish that my husband were like Jethro Bodine. It's the same. It's an application of what Jesus is warning us about here. All right, I think I've got the basis covered of what we're dealing with here. Do I have them covered? Do you all understand? Adequate application for males, for females. Are we here on that? Okay. Do I need to go further? Okay. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 29, having looked at the nature of this thing and having done it with a bit of humor and trying to do it with as much subtlety and obfuscation, I learned that word from Don Sproul years ago, as possible, I now want to hit the nail on the head. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable to you that one of your members perish than that your whole body to be cast into hell. All right, men and women, hear me. Jesus says that mental fantasies, and this certainly includes pornography, are damning to the soul. Am I wrong? Am I twisting Scripture? Have I said anything this morning that doesn't grow out of shining the light of natural revelation on special revelation of Scripture? And as I look at this verse, and it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to be maimed and go to heaven than to have two good eyes and go to hell. Is that what he's saying? I mean, I need to know this. Is that what Jesus is saying here? All right. Now, if that's what he's saying, it says you got some business to do with God. That's what it's saying. You have got some business to do with God. I'm going to give an altar call, but don't worry. I may be crazy, but I'm not a fool. I don't need to have to come back from being a junior high camp counselor to 100 cases of marriage counseling. So keep your seat. I'm not going to ask for a hand to be raised. I'm not much less going to ask you to stand or walk down the aisle. But I'm going to give an altar call. Because I know that many of you are indifferent about lust, fantasy, and pornography. Just think about it. Jesus is telling us that fantasy and lust and pornography are deadly, damning things. Let me tell you something from personal experience. I won't tell the one you told me not to. In 1954, I was in our garage and I found a magazine that was owned by my brother, who was 8 years older than me. He's long since dead. I want to say one thing and one thing only. I can still see the picture I saw in 1954. 59 years later. Are you kidding me? No. That's the power of visual imagery to something that is stimulating to a young male. 1954, I'm just a kid. I still see the picture. That picture has been with me almost all my life. It's still there. I can see it right now. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that Jesus is warning us to be careful what we look at. I'm saying that Jesus is warning us that it is not a matter of indifference, adiaphora, what we put in front of our eyes. I'm saying that Jesus is telling us that what we give unbridled free rein to can take us down to hell. Oh. Jesus is telling us that what we give unbridled free rein to can take us down to hell. Can a real Christian ever go to hell? No, he cannot. However, we can all let go of the bridles just a little bit and indulge in some sinful fantasy. And if we are not careful, it will form a stronghold in our life, an area of bondage for which we find ourselves trapped, hopeless, helpless, depressed, defeated, and constantly saying to God, "Oh God, I'm so sorry," and then go back to it again like the dog returns to his vomit and the sow that was washed returns to wallowing in the mire. So I'm going to give an invitation. Please don't move. Please give no visual or dealing with your nerve for hearing. I forgot what it is. I used to call it the auditory nerve, but that's not what it is. Give no signal. You can't help scent, because when you get real nervous and real upset, you send out certain scents that people with very discerning noses can smell. But I want you to respond. Are you going to deal with it? Are you going to come to grips with the fact that pornography is deadly? That indulging in sinful fantasies is deadly to your soul? How did it start? James Dobson did an interview with Ted Bundy before Bundy was executed in Florida. Serial killer, sexual fantasy, serial killer. It all starts with kids finding a magazine like I found in 54. And then going down that road, more, worse, more twisted, that's how it happens. Jesus says, stop it. Nip it in the bud. The next time you're at the bank and the person leans over to hand you something, look the other way. Don't reflect on it. Stop it, he's saying. Stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Because if you don't stop it, what's there are the seeds of a complete turning away from God. Because that's the road to hell. So will you take it seriously? Jesus' warning. And the last thing is, 2 points, and I'm done. Don't you dare sit there in judgment of somebody else because of their falling into sin when your nasty, wicked little heart is fantasizing about the same slop. And the final one, if you think after this sermon that your good works will land you into heaven, you are a complete fool. These illustrations of anger last week and of lust this week underscore one central truth of 2 weeks ago. Your righteousness is defective. And there's only one hope for you and me. And that's to flee from yourself and the rags of your own self-righteousness and cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. So I close with prayer and also an invitation. Not now, but give me a call. 277-6004. Cell phone, 318-277-6004. Why'd you give him the cell phone? You're going to be at camp. I can get a signal there sometimes. If you want somebody to pray with you, and talk to you more specifically, I'll be happy to. Why? Because there really is victory in Jesus. May we pray. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom's ways. And Lord, in a world that is so saturated with sensuality and sexuality, where even advertisements on the internet to learn foreign languages are sold by half-clothed women to get our attention. Lord, in such a provocative era, it is possible to live a devout and holy life because there really is victory in you. Grant for conviction, for repentance, and for empowerment through faith for everyone in need today. In Jesus' name, amen.